very important that we do that. Okay, with that being said, I have a sermon and a half to preach to you this morning, so I better get started. Okay, so this week, I was talking to my dad at the beginning of this week, and I was asking him what he was preaching on this week, and he told me, and then I got a text from him on Thursday, and said, oh, I wasn't even thinking. I'm going to be preaching about, and I don't remember exactly what it was about, something about God's love for us. And I just responded, oh, okay, you know. Didn't really hit me what he was actually saying until Friday night, and I was like, wait a second. Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. That's why he changed his sermon, because for Valentine's Day. Well, I didn't change my sermon for Valentine's Day, but I think that this sermon, rather than talking about love, is a great demonstration of what love really is. And kind of like we did last week, I'm going to do the same thing. Take a New Testament principle that's revealed in the Old Testament through a story. And we're going to look again at Moses and his life and how he intercedes for the people. So the title of my sermon is Be My Advocate, instead of Be My Valentine. Be My Advocate. And so we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit. The first point is that Moses intercedes for the people. And there's a number of different things that he intercedes on the people for. The first one we see in Numbers 11, 1 through 3, is that the people are complaining. And we're going to read that passage here. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. And so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. You could say the Lord had a short fuse with them. It reminds me of an illustration that I've read a few times. One, it says, a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen turned around, thus addressed the wheels, "Hey there, why do you make so much noise? We all bear the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out." And Charles Spurgeon, this is his illustration, he says, "Those who complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin." Certainly we are no... just like the people of Israel complain, we often complain ourselves. But Moses interceded on behalf of the people. There was other things, physical needs, that he interceded with them on. Exodus 17, 1 through 7 tells a story that many of us have heard. It says, "All the congregation of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped near Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, or Meribah, because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempered the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, this is not the the time when Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. In this instance, the Lord told him to strike the rock. There was another time when they were thirsty as well, when God said, speak to the rock, and Moses in pride said, I can do this, and he struck the rock, and for that he was not able to enter the promised land. But we see that the Israelites are constantly complaining, constantly worried, and constantly not trusting in the Lord. And, sometimes we're kind of caught up in our own situations, right? We think about us a lot. And there was a cowboy who was driving down a dirt road. His dog was riding in the back of his pickup truck, and his horse in the trailer behind. Unfortunately, he failed to negotiate a curve and had a terrible accident. Sometime later, a highway patrol officer came on the scene. He, being an animal lover, he saw the horse first. Realizing that the serious nature of its injuries, he drew his service revolver and put the animal out of its misery. He walked around the accident and found the dog, also hurt critically. He couldn't bear to hear it whine in pain, so he ended the dog's suffering as well. Finally, he located the cowboy, who suffered multiple fractures off in the weeds. Hey, are you okay? The cop asked. The cowboy took one look at the smoking revolver in the trooper's hand and quickly replied, never felt better. Sometimes our situations determine our response, but here are the people of Israel again, complaining. We see again that Moses intercedes for them, and again we see that the Lord provides. Another illustration or another example of this is idolatry. That here in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving an account to the people of their many times when they did not trust the Lord. And this is one of them, idolatry. In verse 18, he says, I fell down before the Lord at first. Now, he's giving the account of when they made the golden calf. And we know that story. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. But basically, Moses came down off the mountain. He had the Ten Commandments with him. Aaron had made that golden calf, and they were worshiping the golden calf. And Moses became angry with the people, but he feared for them as well. And so after this happened, here's what he's saying. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that same time. And then I took your sin, the calf which you made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine as dust, and threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. And skipping down to verse 25. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look to the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin. Lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and your outstretched arm. We see here that Moses feared God, but he loved his people. You remember Moses didn't grow up with the children of Israel, right? He grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. and then found out later, once he was grown, that he was indeed an Israelite. But he came to love these people because he contended for them over and over and over again. We see throughout the first five books that Moses continually asked God to forgive the people. We see again in Moses' description, backing up to verse 23, their disobedience. Moses says, "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea," now this was the time when he had told them to go up and into the land, the promised land, to go in and drive out the people. But instead, they sent out 12 spies, and 10 brought back a bad report, 2 brought back a good report. This is what Moses is talking about. "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, 'Go up and possess the land which I have given to you,' then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been a rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." So we see that Moses, again and again and again, he advocates for the people of Israel. Now, there's nowhere that Moses writes a love letter to the children of Israel. There's nowhere where it says, where Moses gets up and says, "I love you guys so much. All these gray hairs are because of you." Okay? That's nowhere in the Bible. But we can see through his actions his great love for the children of Israel. Many times God says, "Step back from these people and I will destroy them and I will give you a new seed. I will give you the inheritance." And Moses said, "No, these are your people, Lord." That was his family too. His brother, his sister, his family. And he loved them very much. That is a picture today of what Christ does for us. Christ is our advocate. First of all, we see that when we sin, he is our advocate. 1 John 2, 1 through 2 says, "My little children, these things I have written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also the whole world." See, 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So when we sin, we have an advocate, the Father, or the advocate Jesus, who is there sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when we sin, and God's anger says, "Look at that guy messing up," we have an advocate. Jesus says, "I paid the penalty for that sin. I died on the cross for that sin. Please forgive him." We also have an advocate in times of need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we have needs, big, small, praying for others, we can come boldly to the throne, right into the presence of God, and say, "God, please." And we know that we have an advocate, someone who will be there with us, advocating on our behalf to the Father. As an example of this is a story from the Great Depression. There's a lady. She was standing there with a bowl on the table. There are 2 cups of flour in it, a tablespoon of baking powder. She had part of a cup of bacon drippings the neighbor lady had traded her the week before. Staring out the sun-faded glass of the window, She was welcoming the spring. She knew that it would only be a few weeks with the flowers blooming, that the bees living in an old box near the dry wash would have enough honey to share, so her children would have a little to put on their only food, the biscuits that she made from the sack of flour that the government gave them on the first of the month, along with a tin of baking powder, a tin of meat, and a small box of salt. She had run short of fat for the biscuits and the gravy she made, and had to trade some salt for the fat. Standing there listening to her children play outside, she wondered what she could do. The flour offerings wouldn't be very edible without some salt to add. She decided that she would walk into town to the mine store and see what she could do, or promise to get a little salt to make it a few more days until the government wagon came and gave them their monthly fare. She could make the 2-pound tin of meat feed all four of them for 2 weeks or more just by putting a little bit of meat in a lot of gravy. She never took any meat for herself. She always let her children have it and took only gravy for herself. She went ahead, mixing a little grease into the flour to finish her meal for her small children. The walk to town had been taxing, and as she stood in line with her small jar, she noticed her neighbor that lived in the canyon over from her got out of her buggy to tie up the horse to the rail. Standing there praying, her stomach in knots, she knew that Mr. Griffey, the storekeeper, would embarrass her in front of the other customers about her outstanding bill of $5 or so. She had only been able to pay a dollar of it in several months. Mrs. Gibson came in with a little bag, saw her immediately, and went to her. "Widow Bennett, I have been meaning to get over to your place for some time now, and thank you. Your bees have been coming all the way over to our canyon, and this is the first year our fruit trees have produced, and they are so bountiful because of the pollination they gave us. We are so thankful and can't figure out how those bees could ever find us so many miles away. Only the good Lord would probably know that, though. I have several jars of preserves for you. We want to share because we wouldn't have anything again this year if it wasn't for them. And Mr. Griffey, the barrel of salt in the back of my buggy, if you want to get your boys to unload it." That barrel of salt is in the back of my buggy if you want to get your boys to unload it. "Now, Widow Bennett, where were we? Oh, yes. We have put up so many preserves that we still have lots of fresh fruit ripening daily that we can dry and use throughout the winter. We have more than we can use, so if you would like to get some, you are more than welcome. We did have an unfortunate thing happen this past winter. Our well went to salt on us, and we had to carry water for weeks till we could find a spot that had fresh water and get a new well dug. But everything is fine now, and I guess it really was a blessing because now we have more salt than we can ever use, even for our meat curing. Our sow had a good litter last spring, and Mr. put up more than we could sell because no one has any money to buy our meat. So we are going to give some to the widow Granny Crow, and we'd like you to have some too. We know your children will enjoy the sweet preserves and the hams and the bacons too. I'll give you a ride home, and we'll go by my place and get those things gathered up so we can carry it in the buggy. We'll pick the fruit that's ripe too, and you can work on drying it while the weather is warm. What did you walk into town for, Widow Bennett? What did you walk into town for?" "I came to pray, get a little salt. I ran out some time back, Mrs. Gibson." "Well, you don't have to worry about that anymore. We have plenty for everyone. Let's go get that stuff and pick the fruit so we can get back to your place before dark, Widow Bennett. Those fresh fruit pies you can make will really make those three kids of yours happy too." I tell you this story, and it's kind of long, but the reality is, Jesus knows. He knows our sorrows. He knows our pain. He knows what we're going through. And we have an advocate. He is up there on our behalf saying, Father, please give them what they need. And here's one example of a child of God who says, Father, please. And all these things that was already in motion because God was planning on granting her request. Another thing that God, that Jesus Christ is there to do, He's sitting at the Father, the right hand of the Father, is to receive our praises to Him. Hebrews 8, 3 through 6 says, For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. Talking of Christ. For if He were on earth, He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We see here that in the Old Testament, the high priest, they would accept gifts. There was also the sacrifices for sin, right? There was a sacrifice for a lot of different sacrifices, but one was an offering to the Lord, praise to the Lord, and the priest would accept that. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, then it says, Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we see that we have a responsibility to give thanks to God for all those things that He's given to us. He is there to accept our praise and to hear our requests. But also, we are to advocate for each other. James says, when we sin, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see that we're supposed to be an advocate to each other. When we see somebody who has sin in their life, we're supposed to go to them and say, How can I help you? What can I do to get you back on the right track? Maybe it's a sin that you've struggled with, and you can say, Here's what I did to overcome this. Here's how I got victory in my struggle. But prayer, we're supposed to be praying for others. We're also supposed to confess our sins to one another. An accountability partner. Someone who you can say, Hey, here's an area that I'm really struggling in. Could you pray for me? Not shouting at the mountain on the mountaintop, Here's all my sins. That's not what it's about. But people who are sincerely care about you, that you can say, Please pray for me in this area. We're also supposed to advocate to and for one another for good works. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Our challenge then is to, what can I do to get you guys to do good things? How can I stir you up to get you to do some good works for the Lord? And that's your challenge to do. Your family. You should look at your family. What can we do that would be good? There's a lot of different things out there. Some people sponsor a child, Compassion International. We do that through our church. Some people, maybe on Thanksgiving, go up to the rescue mission and serve dinner there, or maybe at different times during the year. There's so many things that you can do. Dwight and Bev, come with me for Bible study and pray with the children. There's a lot of different things that we can do. And our constant desire should be to do good for one another, to stir each other up, encourage one another to do good things. And also, and probably just as important, if not more important, it is to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. Paul says to the Ephesian church, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Paul challenges us. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, live a holy life. Set apart. Not loving the things of the world, but loving the things of God. Now, how does this apply to your relationships? How about your spouse? Thinking of Valentine's Day yesterday, we are to be an advocate for our spouse. If you look at the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, we are to be an advocate, one who is encouraging both our spouse, but also praying to God and saying, "Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to love her. Help me to guide her. Help me to show her. Bless her." We are to be an advocate to God for our spouse, for our children. We are supposed to be an advocate to them in the sense of, "Hey, here's an area I see in your life that I want to pray for you about. I want to encourage you to make changes in, because I love you." And also our church family. We are to encourage one another, not to condemn, not to tear down, not to destroy, but to lift up, to carry, to treasure, to hope. How many things are you passionate about in this life? I remember years ago, this is not me, it's an illustration. During the Lombardi days and the good fortune of the Green Bay Packers, I was passionate about them between 1961 and 1969. I can honestly say that I never missed watching or listening to a weekend Packer broadcast. It really didn't matter where we were or what the inconvenience, I had to know what was going on with my beloved Packers. Then the unexpected happened. The Packers were playing that old familiar Thanksgiving Day game against their arch nemesis, the Detroit Lions. We were invited to my grandmother's house for the day, and when we got there, I discovered to my dismay that my grandmother's TV set was not working. Unfortunately, the radio reception from her little upper flat was poor. That cold November Thursday, I found myself sitting in my dad's 1959 Plymouth, bundled up, shivering, but listening to Ted Moore on the car radio. I needed to be a part of that game, no matter what the cost. My passion for the Packers knew no bounds. But when it comes to prayer, how passionate should we be? Willing to sacrifice even ourselves into an uncomfortable situation to stay on top of our game? Robert E. Lee, he was the man who led the Confederate Army. Robert E. Lee was a man who knew how to stay on top of his game. When it came to prayer, no one was better. He wrote this, "Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all throughout the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion, and let prayer be our practice." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. And Lord, we are so thankful for this example of Moses and how even we, time after time, complain, disobey your word, follow other things, not following you in idolatry. But Lord, you're willing to forgive. You're willing to bless us because you don't see our sin, but you see our advocate and the blood that he shed. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us. But Lord, help us to be the advocate for our brother. Help us to take the love that you have given to us and the love that we have in return for you and to share it with those around us in faith as a response to how great you love us. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice and help us to learn to be sacrificing for others. Not to think of ourselves all the time, but to think of others more important than ourselves. And think to ourselves, what can I do for them? How can I encourage them? How can I lift them up? Even our enemies, Lord, as we looked at in Sunday school, we're not to just love the people that are here that we like, but those who are against us, those who are putting stumbling blocks before us. How can we love them more? How can we be an example for them that we might bring them to your knowledge and the faith in you? Lord, challenge our hearts and convict us in areas that we've sinned in this area. Help us to be true followers of you, true disciples in all of our ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.